Thank you, Brother Mike, and thank you, Noemia, for that good song this evening. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. We'll use our notes on the back of the bulletin from this morning. How many of you do not have a bulletin? You'd like to have one to fill in the notes tonight. Let me see your hand. All right, guys, there's some right back there on the rail. If some of the, John, you got some right there. If you need one, hold your hand up and we'll get that to you. So that you can use that this evening and follow along. What a wonderful service we had this morning with Brother John Schrader and his wife Esther and their 8 children. And a blessing to hear those kids quote Scripture and sing for us and hear what God is doing as they're preparing to go to Zambia, Africa. And I believe God's going to use them in a mighty way, and already is. Brother John has taken several trips over there, and I think he's going back in about a month or so. The Lord, as he shared with us, has marvelously provided an airplane for the use of their ministry. He's halfway through his training for his pilot's license, and so keep praying for him in relation to that. And very, very grateful for the opportunity to have them here with us this morning and share their ministry. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading, if you would, in verse number 6. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word and for the opportunity that we have for a few moments to study it. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts and give us clarity and understanding of the principle of this command that you've given to us. And help us to follow it in our lives, build it into our lives as Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beware of the leaven. We are studying the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us in the New Testament. He told us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And if we're going to fulfill that part of the Great Commission, then we got to know what He's commanded us. Amen. And so we've been studying the things that the Lord has commanded us. And tonight we come to this command to beware of leaven. Leaven is a fermenting matter, such as yeast. It causes fermentation in bread dough, or it can cause it in a liquid, resulting in expansion. The chemical definition of ferment, or yeast, is a substance in a state of putrefaction, the atoms of which are in continual motion. Interesting wording to use of leaven, or ferment, yeast. The motion that takes place in this process creates heat, and that causes the yeast to be active even at room temperature. Leaven can also be the fermented dough that's used in a starter. You ladies have some of these different types of bread that you have to have a starter, as in sourdough bread. The starter is acidic or acid in nature, and some of it's kept for the next round of baking, for the next start and so forth. That's why it's called a starter. And so one starter can be used for many different generations of that particular bread making or bread baking. Several things I want to look at in relation to the leaven. First of all, I want you to notice the symbolic definition of leaven. What is the symbolic definition? The Greek word for leaven is zume, Z-U-M-E, zume. Almost everywhere in Scripture that zume, the Greek word zume, is used, it represents evil. Now, I know sometimes when we talk about Greek words, we think, well, we have the Bible in English. I don't know if you thought about this morning when Brother Schrader was introducing his children and different ones. He said, that word, that name in Greek means this, and that one in Greek means that. I started to get up and say, well, it's just all Greek to me, you know. But anyway, when you study sometimes some of the Greek words, and you don't have to know a lot of Greek to study them. You can use a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance, and you can look up the Greek words and so forth. And sometimes it helps. It gives us a little bit deeper meaning of the English word. And so the Greek word for leaven is zoome, and almost every time it's used, it has some connection with evil. Spyros Zodiotis says the real significance of leaven is shown in 1 Corinthians 5:7 as being destructive and typifies what does not belong originally and essentially to life, that by which it is disturbed and penetrated, namely sin. It is sin penetrating daily life. All that disagree or disgraces the Christian and detracts from his holy newness of life is after the manner of leaven. Look at a couple of verses with me. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. And it says this, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth what? The whole lump. And that's the thing we have to be careful about sin, isn't it? A little sin. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's just a little thing. Maybe just a little thing that I didn't read my Bible this morning. Or it's just a little thing that I didn't pray today. Or it's just a little thing that I didn't tithe this week. A little thing that I didn't witness or share the gospel. Little things in our life. But that little thing, just like leaven, it spreads, doesn't it? And it affects all of our life. And so here the Lord says, He says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Look at Galatians right after 1 Corinthians. You have 2 Corinthians and then Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Galatians 5, verse 9. Again, the same thought is given to us there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven represents false doctrine that is opposed to that which has been received. When the Lord talked about a little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump there in Galatians 5 and verse 9, and he said it back in 1 Corinthians, that little false doctrine, it opposes what has been received. We receive the truth, but somehow it just takes a little false doctrine to get in there and cause a lot of problems, doesn't it? Most of the false religions have a little bit of truth, and then the false doctrine that goes along with it. Got enough truth to make it plausible or acceptable to people when they hear it. In Luke chapter 12, if you look over there, if you still have your place in Matthew, just go a few pages after that, Mark and then Luke. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me and verse number 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Hypocrisy here is named in the same connection with leaven, which finds its embodiment in the doctrine covering this type of conduct. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what?
Hypocrisy.
So God said the leaven. Here he says, beware of the leaven. Now he tells us what that leaven is. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? It is hypocrisy. Say that word with me. It is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. None of us wants to be a hypocrite, do we? In fact, we've heard people all our life or heard of people who said, you know, I'd go to church if it wasn't for all the hypocrites there. And I'm glad we're not all hypocrites. Amen. But sometimes we do things that are contrary to what we say we believe, and it causes people to say we are hypocrites, doesn't it? And we have to be careful about our testimony. And so the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The problem, one of the big problems with the Pharisees, they were hypocrites. And God makes it very clear. The use of leaven was strictly forbidden in all of the offerings that the children of Israel made to the Lord by fire. Leaven has a secret, penetrating, diffusive power. It is a symbol of corruptness. It is a symbol of perverseness of heart and life that must be rejected. We don't want a corrupted life. We don't want a perverse life. The term leaven of the Pharisees refers to the deceptiveness of their ways, their religious teachings in their days. And when Jesus gave this commandment, his mind must have been on the confrontation that he had with the Pharisees in the previous chapter, in chapter number 15. And instead, the disciples, their mind wasn't on the doctrine of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They were thinking about physical bread, weren't they? They were thinking about, we didn't bring lunch. We didn't bring bread along with us. And they thought that Jesus was referring to actual bread. And the Lord marveled at their lack of faith, especially after the fact that he had fed 4,000 and he had fed 5,000 and both times had bread left over. The Lord didn't have any problem. If he didn't have enough bread, the Lord could provide it, couldn't he? And the Lord was kind of taken back or amazed. He knows everything, but amazed at the fact that they had so little faith. And so the Lord pointed out to them back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, I want to look a minute, secondly, here at the doctrine of the Pharisees. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees contained a mixture of truth, God's truth, and man's traditions. And when you mix God's truth and man's traditions, the traditions of man cancel out the truth of God. It makes God's law void or of none effect, as one verse says. Their teachings were motivated by secret sin and hypocrisy. Prior to giving this command, Jesus encountered a group of scribes and Pharisees who were from their doctrinal Mecca, Jerusalem. And they asked the Lord a very accusative question. They said, "Why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread," in Matthew 15, verse 2. Jesus did not debate the scriptural or the health issues, benefits of washing your hands before you eat. This tradition had its roots in the Levitical law of purification. And many of you as mothers will tell your children when it's time to have a meal, they come to the table and what do you ask them? Did you wash your hands? Did you wash your hands? And that comes all the way back from the Old Testament, the purification and so forth. And we understand today, we have even more so emphasized today with all of these diseases that we have and viruses and so forth. And, you know, you even go in the hospital and there's antibiotic lotion everywhere to wash your hands and you don't know what you can pick up or what you can get. And so we're careful about that. But the Lord's saying to us here, more important than the health issue of washing our hands is being careful about false doctrine that gets into our heart and that affects our life. The doctrinal leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that they majored on the minor points while they violated the major points of the law of God with their own tradition. They were more concerned about washing your hands than they were about having a heart for God and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave them a case to prove that. Look back at chapter 15 of Matthew and verse number 3. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commandeth, and we talked about this last Sunday morning, if you remember, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And if you remember, we talked about that last Sunday night. In those days, the priests had developed a way in which these folks could give their money to the priest, and it was considered a gift, but it was still available for their own use, for their own needs. But then when there came a responsibility to care for their parents, they could say, I don't have any money. See? And technically they didn't. It was given, but then it was still available for them. And they were not able to or were not willing to give it to help their parents. So what were they doing? God said, honor your father and mother. Their tradition says you can give this money to the priest and he'll sort of, like a shelter for their money. And shelter. God says, I say honor your father and mother. Your tradition says here you can shelter your money and not help your dad and mom. And you're making the commandment of God void by your tradition. The Pharisees attempted to keep the minor points of the law, but violated the major points of the law, and it caused them to be involved in a major degree of hypocrisy. And Jesus made that very clear a little bit further in that 15th chapter. Look at verse number 7. He said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I wonder how many times God looks at us and says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You know, we're here on Sunday night, and I thank God for every one of you. I appreciate your faithfulness on Sunday night. But we can even be here on Sunday. We can be a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Christian and honor God with our lips, but our heart can still be far from Him. And it's one of the things we have to be careful of in second generation Christians. My parents were Christians, and I was raised in a Christian home. And then my children raised in a Christian home, which are third generation Christian. We have to be careful because we can teach our children how to dress right, how to look right, how to talk right, and still not get to the heart. Amen. Consequently, we have in our society today a number of young people who have learned how to look like Christians, but in their heart they're rebellious toward God. When they grow up and they get out on their own, all of a sudden they don't have time for God or for the things of God. God's not important. Work becomes more important. Sports becomes more important. Making money becomes more important. Partners become more, and all of a sudden it's not all about God. Why? So they went to church all their life. We brought Brother John and I were talking today about his family and some of his brothers are not living for the Lord and I had some brothers that weren't living for the Lord there in my family and the thing was all of the kids had the same parents, same teaching, same upbringing, but sometimes it doesn't get to the heart, does it? And if it doesn't get to the heart, it's not going to change our life. We become hypocrites because of the leaven in our hearts and in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 7, again, or verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look over at chapter 23 of Matthew. And he exposes again the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Notice what he says there in verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Boy, if a preacher preached a message like that today, he'd probably get run out of town, wouldn't he? If he got up and said, "You're a bunch of scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Boy. But the Lord was trying to get them to see that they were being so inconsistent. You know, it's okay to swear by the altar, but not by the gift on the altar. Okay to swear by the temple, but not by the gold that's in the temple. And the Lord said, what's greater? You know, it was just the thinking of the people. They were doing the minor things, but letting the major things go and not following. Fourthly, notice with me the divine teaching of leaven. What is the divine teaching? What does God say about leaven? The first mention of leaven in Scripture is in the connection with the Passover in the Old Testament. God commanded the nation of Israel to prepare a meal on the night that they were to leave Egypt. It was to consist of three things. It was to have a lamb that was without spot and blemish. It was to have unleavened bread. And they were to have bitter herbs. Those three things were a part of that feast. The lamb without spot and without blemish, we know, represents who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. The unleavened bread is referred to in Deuteronomy 16:3 as the bread of affliction. It was to remind them of their sudden departure from the land of bondage, from the affliction of the land of Egypt. It was also symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and who is without sin. And then they had the bitter herbs that they were to take that were a part of it. They were to remind them that they were not to forget the harsh treatment that the Egyptians had brought upon them while they were in bondage. And the reason God didn't want them to forget it is because God didn't want them to be tempted to go back. And God wants you and I to remember the bondage of our sin, the harsh bondage of the enemy, the devil, because God doesn't want us to be tempted to go back to the old life. Sometimes the devil tries to give us selective memory and help us forget the problems and the struggles that we had and think, well, it was pretty good back there before I was saved. It was pretty good back then. God says, no, don't forget the bondage and don't forget the enslavement of the enemy. I don't want you ever going back to the old life where you once were. And then there's the dynamic of removing all yeast. God wanted them to remove all the yeast. The very nature of leaven requires that all of it be removed, since a small portion of leaven will permeate, or will a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It'll affect the whole lump. Listen to the warning that God gives about leaven as a symbol of sin. In Galatians 5:9, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And as you compare leaven to sin, a little sin affects our whole life, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting as a Christian? I think you probably feel the same way I do. But when you let a little thing to go in your life that's not right, it begins to affect something else in your life and something else in your life and something else. You let a little bitterness get in your life and it affects something else. And I could name people that I know tonight who have allowed bitterness in their life. And that bitterness is eating away at them and just destroying their life. And if you study Matthew, the Lord said, as that king turned over that man to the tormentors who wouldn't forgive, he said, so also will your heavenly Father do to you. When we allow bitterness in our life, God allows the tormentors to affect our life. Until we come to the place where we're willing to give up and surrender and forgive. And deal with that little sin. Starts out as just a little sin in our life. This symbolic removal of leaven, of all leaven, is demonstrated very clearly in the Passover feast. The nation of Israel was to commemorate the first 7 days after they came out of Egypt with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. God said, for 7 days, no leaven. You put it out of your house, no leaven. You know what's wrong with America? We haven't put out of our house the sin and the wickedness. And we allow a little bit, and it's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. This cutting off, the Lord said, He said, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That cutting off is the same action that the Apostle Paul instructed us about. He instructed the Corinthian church in the New Testament to take the man that who had committed gross immorality with his father's wife, and that man was to be cut off from the fellowship of the church, of the believers, until he repented. The Bible teaches church discipline. And sometimes when people commit immorality, and the Lord names a number of things in that passage of Scripture, if they're not willing to repent, God says, first you go to them yourself, and then you take with them a witness. And if they don't hear the witness, then you take it before the church. And if they won't hear the church, you treat them as an unbeliever. They can't be a part of the fellowship. They can't be a member. Yes, they can come and hear the Word of God preached. Any sinner's welcome to do that. But there's a time when we have to cut off fellowship. If a person's not willing to obey the Lord and not willing to put this sin out of their life, God says there comes a time when you have to cut it off. Over the years, we've done that a number of times here in our church, and sometimes you have to do that. You have to say, we cannot have fellowship with you. Now, our world, when you do something like that, the world tries to blackball you, and they try to say, oh, you're doing like the Amish, you're shunning somebody. And no, we're not shunning them. We love them. They can come hear the message, but they can't be a part of the fellowship in the sense of being a member of this fellowship. There's a cut off. And so the Lord teaches that there are times when as a church, we do the same thing that Israel did. We're to cut off those folks that ate leaven during those 7 days. He said they were cut off from Israel. Now, notice with me then the doing of this command. How do we do this? How do we fulfill this? Why should we take heed? Why are we supposed to beware of the leaven? The Lord gave this warning because the leavening of the Pharisees quickly and thoroughly permeated a life or a city or a nation or even an entire civilization. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, next apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Solomon allowed a little leaven in his life, a little leaven of sin that spread and finally turned Solomon's heart away from the Lord. It began not in his multiplicity of wives, it began in his multiplying horses for himself. One of the marvels of Israel's victory in conquering the land of Canaan was that they did it without horses and chariots. And God told them, David wrote in Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God commanded the king of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. He said he was to not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall you multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither should he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. A little leaven. He started out with the multiplying of horses, and then it ended up with the multiplying of wives, and it ended up turning Solomon's heart away from God. It was just a little leaven that crept into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. When righteous Lot moved into that city, they were responsible enough to appoint him as a leader in that city and allow him to sit in the gates in leadership. But the leaven of the sin within that city spread, and it even affected Lot's own family. And when two angels visited the city and came to Lot's house, men, the Bible says, from every quarter of that city converged on Lot's house and threatened to do violence to Lot if he didn't turn those two guests over to their vile assaults. The nation of Israel was a God-fearing people when they were in the wilderness. The king of Moab tried to hire Balaam, if you remember, to curse the Israelites and to cause them to be destroyed. But what did God do? God turned it around and caused Balaam to bless the children of Israel, didn't he? However, Balaam wasn't happy with that. And so he told the king of Moab how to destroy the nation of Israel. You know what he told him to do? He said, have the daughters of Moab marry the sons of Israel and expose them to the sacrifices that you make to Baal. And it was through the Baal worship that the children of Israel began to do because they married the children of Moab, that the nation of Israel was corrupted and finally judged by Almighty God. God created an ideal world, a perfect world, and a perfect people to inhabit this world. However, it was just the little leaven of sin that entered in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And that little leaven of sin brought down Adam and Eve and soon corrupted the entire civilization. And finally, in Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it all started out with just a little leaven, a little taking of the fruit. It's good for you. Take it, it'll make you like God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 is an interesting verse. That little leaven that ended up with God bringing the flood and destroying civilization except for Adam and or except for Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives. Matthew 24:37 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, God says our world's getting back to the same thing. The leaven is spreading. This world's not getting better and better and better, and one day we'll usher in the kingdom of God. This world's getting worse and worse and worse, and one day we'll usher in the judgment of Almighty God. And that brings me to the next thing, and that's God dealing with the leaven of sin. How does God deal with the leaven of sin? The first civilization was destroyed by flood. And God repopulated the world through Noah and his sons and their wives, and God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with total destruction, with fire and brimstone. The nation of Israel was destroyed and disciplined for their worship of Baal and other gods. The sword of other nations would come in upon them. God swiftly in the New Testament, you remember, judged Ananias and Sapphira with instant death. Why did God deal so quickly with Ananias and Sapphira? Because they didn't just lie to Peter, they lied to the Holy Ghost. And God knew that their sin of hypocrisy was a little leaven that would permeate the whole church. And consequently, God dealt with them very quickly. There was another man in the New Testament, in the Corinthian church, who was an immoral man. He was openly involved in sin, wickedness, with his father's wife. And what was his punishment? He was cut off from the fellowship of the church, wasn't he? And then he was turned over to Satan, the Bible says, for the destruction of the body, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. You see, when we exercise church discipline, it's not because we want to harm somebody. It's because we want to get them to come back to God, to come back to fellowship with God. And the Bible even talks about we turn their body over to Satan for the destruction of the body. And Satan is allowed, just like God pulled back that hedge from Job, God can pull back that hedge from that person who's not willing, that believer who's not willing to get right with God. God pulls back his hedge of protection. Satan's allowed to attack the body. And what's the purpose of that? To bring that person to cry out to God in repentance so that they can be brought back into fellowship with God. And then there's the discipline in responding to the leaven of sin. The discipline in responding to the leaven of sin. God gave instructions to the nation of Israel to cut off any man that ate leavened bread during that feast, during those 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus 12 and verse 15. In the New Testament, God instituted church discipline to deal with any member that willfully allows sin to reign in their life and are not willing to deal with it. If unchecked, that leaven of sin would soon permeate the entire church. And notice, therefore, the severity of Paul's judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me in verse number 5 and notice what it says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. And Paul's reference to leaven in his instructions and his comparison to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he says in verse number 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God says if we're not going to be hypocrites, we sometimes have to deal with sin in the church so that that sin doesn't permeate the whole church. See, in the Corinthian church, there was a man that had an immoral relationship with his father's wife, which was probably his stepmother, something of that sort. And if that sin is let go, then anybody in the church, else in the church thinks, well, you know, nothing happened to them. It's okay. I can do it. See, if sin is let go unchecked or undealt with, God says, the little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. It begins to spread, and it can spread throughout the whole church. Now, in our society today, we don't hear much about church discipline, but the Bible teaches it very importantly and very clearly. Look down in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look down at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, that's somebody who claims to be saved as our brother, if he be a fornicator, if he's involved in immorality, a fornicator, fornication is sex before marriage, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, there's a division on what those four words, no, not to eat, say. Some people who teach closed communion say that no, not to eat is talking about the Lord's Supper. You can't allow them to take communion in the church. I believe it goes far beyond that. He's talking about not fellowshipping with them. You break fellowship. You can't hang around people who are living in sin and not willing to get right with God without sooner or later it affecting your life. And so God says there comes a time when we have to break fellowship with Him. There comes a time in our life when He says, with such an one know not to eat. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. When he says, put away from yourselves that wicked person, that doesn't sound to me like he's saying, don't have communion with them. Don't take the Lord's Supper. That's talking about putting them out of the fellowship. Now, look over, if you would, at Romans chapter 16. Back up just a little bit. You may think, well, that's kind of harsh to cut somebody off and not to be a friend with them and not to fellowship with them. I didn't write that book. God did. But look at what he says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Romans 16 verse 18, he says, for they that are such. Well, what's he talking about? Look back at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. When there are people within the church that cause divisions, God says, mark them and avoid them. And then verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. And then verse 18, he says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul goes on to explain what a believer should do if he's in a religious association with those that are unbelievers. Look at what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These we've been talking about are people who claim to be believers. What about those who don't claim to be believers? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with whom?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers. God says, as believers, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come what? Out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now it doesn't stop there. Look at the next verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? The promise that we, if we come out from among them and separate ourselves, God says, I'll receive you, I'll be a father to you, you'll be my sons and daughters. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Christians don't like to talk about holiness much anymore, do we? And if we aren't careful, we play around with sin or hang out with those who are involved in sin, and pretty soon the leaven leaveneth us, doesn't it? Remember what the Lord said back in Romans? Look at Romans chapter 1 with me. We get into Romans chapter 1 where we're talking about the Sodomites and so forth, and there's a strong warning for that. But I want you to come down to the end of that first chapter. Notice what the Lord says in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now notice this. Not only do the same, but have what?
Pleasure
in them that do them. See, God says all of this stuff in the first part of Romans. This is wickedness, and they're worthy of death. But God says they're not the only ones. He said, if we have pleasure in them, in other words, if we're not willing to come out from among them, break that fellowship, the leaven's going to get to us. And God says we're just as guilty as they are. So important for us to be careful, isn't it? To protect ourselves, protect our family. We're not perfect. I wish we were. We're not better than anybody else, and that's not what we're trying to be. We're just trying to please the Lord and protect our lives so we can keep it clean. So that we can live holy lives. Now I'm going to quit preaching for a minute. I'm going to meddle a little bit, all right? You know where one of the areas where we become friends with ungodly people most often is? When we're sitting in the living room and we got that little box in front of us that we watch. And if we're not careful, we see people do all kinds of things, and we watch people that do all kinds of things, and we would never do that, but we would take pleasure in them. Amen? We've got to be careful. And that brings me to the next thing, and that is determining to escape the leaven of sin. determined to escape, the only way to escape the leaven of sin is not to permit any compromising of sin to dwell in our lives. We must not compromise. This world is so bent on trying to get us to compromise. Just a little leaven. If we excuse a little sin, it will grow in our lives and soon affect our attitude and our actions toward God and towards those around us. It's a little wrong music that grows into an addiction for wrong music. It's a little pornography that grows into an addiction for much pornography. It's a little drug use that grows into an addiction to much drug use. It's a little lie that will eventually lead to a life of dishonesty. The same is true for a little theft and a little misrepresentation. The leaven of sin is much like the sowing of iniquity. We reap more than what we sow, don't we? If we've allowed the leaven of the Pharisees to grow in our lives, there's only one solution, and that is repent and turn from our sin. Vicki and I had the opportunity one night this week to stop over and see Margaret Wiedemann at Baptist Village. And precious lady, many of you know her. She used, years ago, used to play the organ for us here at our church. And it was close to dinner time, so we took her out to dinner to the Baptist Village dining hall and bought her meal for her and had dinner with her. And in the process of time, a lady came by to talk to us. And I didn't know her. I had seen her before when I was up there with Brother Roy when he lived there. And this lady proceeded to tell us that she was her husband had passed away, and he was a pastor. And she told us what church she went to, and she said, for years and years, and that church was such a conservative church. And she said, now they have adopted the contemporary music, and she said, it took me a little while to get used to it, but she said, almost every Sunday they have somebody that gets baptized, and the church is full, and she began to tell me all the things, and she said, I didn't like it at first, but I like the results of it. I like what I see happening there. And I kind of had to bite my tongue. It wasn't the proper time or the place to get into an argument with her. And I think she was a very godly lady, and yet she had let a little leaven get in. But whether she knows it or not, the rest of the story is that same church. The pastor and his wife and children have left the pastor and are no longer together as a family. And the other day, Vicki and I were out there for something and met the pastor's girlfriend. You see, a little leaven soon leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? And when you use the sensual, carnal music of the world, it will produce sensual, carnal Christians, if Christians at all. And so God gives us some clear warnings to cut out the leaven. He didn't say during that 7 days you can have a little bit of leaven, did he? He said, put it out of your houses. No leaven. It represents sin. What are the personal applications to our life? Violating this command will have some tragic consequences in the life of any believer and will affect generations to come. Therefore, it's very important that we clearly understand what is meant by the leaven of the Pharisees. Keep in mind that it's a mixture of God's truth and human tradition or interpretations which in effect nullify the basic commands of God. Let me give you some examples. The fifth command, we saw it a little while ago, says, honor thy father and thy mother. And yet in our society today, we teach our teenagers that when they reach the age of 18, they're now independent to make their own decisions, even if those decisions are contrary to the training that we have taught them in the home. Jesus commanded, he said in Mark 10 and verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in our society today, we promote the idea that if marriage is not working out, the parents have a right or the partners have a right to divorce and remarry, and it's okay. That's not what God said. God's command in 2 Corinthians 7:23 says, "Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." And yet, so many ways we teach that it's acceptable to be the servants of men in our world, in our society. God commands us not to mix the clean with the unclean. Leviticus 10 and verse 10, He says that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And yet we teach that it is okay to mix the unclean music of the world with the holy words of Scripture and have an acceptable praise song for our holy God. It's never right to mix the clean and the unclean, to mix the holy and the unholy. And just because a song puts Scripture into it doesn't make it right to mix it with the unholy music of the world. Let me share with you a story from another preacher that was shared with me. He said the phone rang. When I answered it, I listened to a desperate plea of a grieving father. "Would you please help my 17-year-old daughter? She just ran away from home." He said later that he was able to contact the daughter. She was eager to talk with him and willing to answer his questions. And when he asked her if there were things she would like to change about her father, she quickly replied, "His anger. When things don't go as he wants them to, he becomes very upset and angry." I questioned the father about his anger, and he readily admitted that it was a problem. He told me, I've really been trying to deal with my anger and have even attended some seminars, but nothing seems to work. And sadly, that father was not alone. A lot of fathers deal with and struggle with anger. The problem of anger is widespread and it destroys marriages and families and many other vital relationships. Leaven with wrath. The leaven and wrath have similar characteristics. Both of them create heat and turbulence through constant agitation. Think about that. Leaven and wrath both create heat and turbulence through constant agitation. The preacher went on to say that during his conversation with the daughter, he asked, "Does your father ever say one thing to you and then do something different? What do we call that? Hypocrisy, don't we?" She said, "Yes. He'll not allow us to watch TV, but he'll rent movies and watch them behind closed doors in his den." The double standard created unnecessary tension in the family as the father became overcritical and reactionary towards his children, and the children reacted then to the inconsistency of their father. When the message of our mouth and the message of our life contradict each other, we are living in hypocrisy. How does the leaven of hypocrisy lead to anger? King David was involved in adultery with Bathsheba. And that relationship provides some insight for us. The prophet Nathan came to him and presented a case of injustice in which a rich man had many sheep. You remember the story. And he stole the poor man's only pet lamb and served it for dinner to a traveling guest. And because of King David's unconfessed sin and guilt, he overreacted to the offense that Nathan told him about. And he demanded that the thief pay a much greater restitution than what the law required. He said he's going to die and he's going to pay back fourfold. And Nathan, when David responded in that way, you remember, pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." Oftentimes, anger towards other people is a signal that we have unconfessed sin and hypocrisy in our own life. If this is the case, we need to humbly confess our sin as David did when David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," in Psalm 51. May God help us to humble ourselves by asking those that are closest to us, "Are there any inconsistencies in my life that I need to confess and make right?" Remove those traces of leaven from our life And when we do, we can begin to conquer that source of anger that is oftentimes overlooked. Finally, how can I avoid the leaven in my life? How can I avoid the leaven in my life? Number one, I will seek to be pure inwardly instead of just looking good on the outside. Good idea, isn't it? Let it get to the heart. Seek to be pure inwardly instead of just looking good on the outside. Number two, I'll ask God to root out hypocrisy in my life. Would you be brave enough to pray and ask God, Lord, would you root out the hypocrisy in my life? Number three, I will lovingly warn others when I see leaven that may harm their lives. Notice I said lovingly warn others. Amen. Not critically. The Bible says when we have a brother that needs help, we go to him and we understand that we could be overtaken by the same fault. We go in humility. Number four, I'll take to heart the danger of a little sin. It's the little grapes, the little foxes, the Bible says, that steal the grapes. The little sins in our life. Number five, I will not use good works to hide a lack of genuine love for God or others. You know, sometimes people who work the hardest for God, and I don't have anybody in mind, and I'm going to try, but sometimes people will work hard for God to cover up for the failures in their life. Or to try to somehow regain God's love and affection towards them because they have failed in some area of their life. God's love for you and me is unconditional. And when we fail, He doesn't say work harder. He says if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive. Number six, I'll not use the commands of God as a means to wrongfully benefit myself. You don't use God's word to try to benefit yourself. Number seven, I'll beware of teaching that are mixed with personal agendas. There's a lot of that going on in our world today. Teaching mixed with personal agendas. Number eight, I'll ask God to teach me the truths of His Word regardless of my preconceptions. Teach me, Lord, the truths of Your Word regardless of my preconceptions. You know, sometimes we've been taught things. And then you can have a preacher stand and preach and show you from God's Word. And we think, well, that's not the way I was taught. That's not what I think. You know, ask God to teach you the truths of His Word, regardless of your preconceptions. Remember that old song years ago that used to say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord. You know what we do most of the time? We say it's my brother and sister, not me, O Lord. Lord, would you look into my heart? God, let me see the leaven, the little sin, the little inconsistencies, the hypocrisy. When the words of my mouth and the actions in my life don't match up, help me to deal with it and confess it and get the leaven out of my life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a little leaven. We've all had to deal with it. And probably tonight, if we're honest with ourselves, we may all have a little leaven in there right now that needs to be taken care of. And I pray that You would help us, Lord, to just let You look into our hearts and see where we are and show us our blind spots, our shortcomings. May we be willing to make things right with You. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn with me to number 534 as we sing our invitation this evening. And as we stand together and sing, I have no idea what God's saying to you in your heart and your life tonight. And I have nobody in mind of anything that I've preached about tonight. I've just shared the command as we've come to it in Scripture from the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has a wonderful way of touching our heart, doesn't He? And if there's some leaven that you need to deal with tonight, I want to ask you as we sing in just a moment, Just ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life I need to deal with? And if God speaks to you, just come and kneel here at the altar or take a seat at one of these front rows if you can't kneel and just do business with God. Let's put the leaven out tonight before we leave here as we sing together on the first verse, number 534.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me up.
Sing that last verse.
Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
All God's people said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I ask our ushers to come and help us with the offering tonight. Once again, we invite you to join us as we worship the Lord in giving. And it's an honor to bring our gift to the altar. One of the things the Lord said, if you come with your gift and you have aught against your brother, He said, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother and make things right. Amen? And then come back and make your gift to the Lord. And I trust that everything's right as you give your gift to the Lord and that He'll bless as you give tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Brother Ken Haney, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this offering tonight?
Father, thank you for a good day in your house today, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you for our pastor and the message that's really on his heart and the needs that we have to hear these words, Father. Thank you for your word, for your correction, your guidance. And Lord, most of all, for your forgiving, loving kindness. We ask, Father, you give us wisdom to use this offering, Lord, to honor you and to glorify you in what we do with it. And then, Lord, you bless each one of us today as we give back a portion of what you've given to us and use us this week as we go out and live for you. Draw us close to you, Father, as we serve and live for you. In your gracious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.